We'll first read the scripture, the last chapter of Matthew 28, verse 1. Matthew 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Many of us don't remember that earthquake. There was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that he seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. We sang a hymn just now, which says, Lo, in the grave he lay. And then it says, Up from the grave he arose. That's very positive teaching. So this evening I'm going to look at the resurrection from a rather negative point of view in order to emphasize the positive. And I'm going to ask myself, what if there was no resurrection? I know that our minds could run off in flights, not of imagination, but of free thought, for there are a thousand things we can think of in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. If he had remained in the grave, what if there was no resurrection? First of all the Old Testament typological teaching would be annulled, abolished, reduced to nothing. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the Emmaus Road, he taught them the scriptures beginning with Moses, and telling them all that the prophets, and he didn't use the word written, but he said spoken. Because those spoken words were still reverberating in his day, and are still reverberating in this universe. Someone has said that every word that the Lord uttered has been recorded. Very likely every word that we have uttered, the good things we have said and the bad things that we have said, are all recorded on a master tape recorder. And how much we could believe that as possible. Because in the old days when we had a phonograph at speed 72, it was a small thing that played for half an hour and you just had to turn it over. But then we got the tape recorder, where on a tape you could record for a half an hour on a slender bit of film, and 90 minutes. And then we get the computer disc, a small thing which you could record on for hours. And then the laser recording, which could be much longer still on a small disc, any amount of recording. So it is very possible that God has a master tape recorder on which every word that the Lord uttered and we utter is recorded, and it could be played back. If we put a tape into the computer and command it to show us page 92 out of 240, it will bring that page up in a fraction of time and show it to us. So that the words that the prophets had spoken are still available to them that listen attentively. Now, why would the Old Testament typological teaching be annulled? Because the resurrection of Christ rested on the typological teaching contained in the Old Testament. And if he did not rise from the dead, all those typological teachings would be abolished and annulled and could be reduced to nothing. Important types the Lord started from Moses, and it doesn't tell us who other he mentioned to those Cleopas and one other on the Emmaus Road. But there were at least two others. But Moses appears to be the key character. And it's very strange that types are emphasized when you think of Moses. Types in the Old Testament, particularly appertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection, his death and his resurrection, were most important. And if you look at the type that the Lord Jesus Christ tried to show Moses, which was corroborated by the Lord Jesus Christ himself verbally, if you look in Exodus 17, you find here an important type regarding the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not emphasizing that. We shall deal with two others presently. But this is to show you how important types were to God. The types were something which should never have been marred or obliterated. Exodus 17 and verse 15. Exodus 17 and verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. And I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now you've got to take very careful note of the type. God told Moses, take thy rod. And in order to have no confusion, he says, that same rod with which you smote the river when it separated. Or maybe the river when the waters turned into blood. Take in thine hand and go. You see, Moses fulfilled the type where the Lord Jesus Christ was to be struck, and struck only once. And then he says, take it there upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. Not a rock or any rock, but the rock, the definite article. Now that's very particular, because you notice Paul links it at once to the Lord Jesus Christ. You needn't turn it up. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, he says that rock was Christ. Now there is the type. That rock was Christ. Now he says that rock which followed them. That doesn't mean to say the rock rolled along with the Israelites. It means that rock, when it appeared or when it was available, a rock which was God appointed, that rock was to give them water, the water of life. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, because he was going to be smitten. Now you notice, he said, take thy rod, and he specified the rock. Now look in Numbers a little further on, and this was long after the first incident. Numbers in the 20th chapter and verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye have believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. That was a severe punishment. Why was that punishment inflicted? Now you notice in verse 8:7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, not thy rod. And gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother. Now Aaron is specifically mentioned, not in the first but in the second instance. And speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink. Take the rod. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord. Wasn't his rod. As he commanded him. Which rod was this? This was Aaron's rod which budded. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses was going to commit an error through his anger or through his judgment, we may say, upon the people of Israel for their unbelief. And Moses lifted up his hand with not the rod, but his rod. And he smote the rock twice. That twice doesn't mean to he stuck it twice. That means he struck the rod the second time. He was told to strike the rod once, the rock only once in Exodus 17. The second time that he struck it was in Numbers, as we read it here, 11. He smote the rod the second time. Now that was the picture, the type, which he abrogated. He was to go to that rock along with Aaron, who would only have had permission to open the Ark of the Covenant and take out that rod which was there, which had budded, and it might have still had the flowers and the almonds on it. It was a sacred rod which was set aside as a witness of God did in order to identify Aaron as the high priest and the tribe of Levi as the tribe of the priests for the entire people. And Aaron was to accompany Moses with that rod, and that rod was to be shown to the rock when Moses spoke to the rock and said, Yield water for the people of Israel. There was no need to strike it. Now types are so important to God. The consequence was that God had to record the consequence of Moses' error in marring the type. So important a type regarding the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that God said he was not to lead the people of Israel into Canaan. Moses pleaded with him and God said, Don't mention the matter again. It's something which was incontrovertible, just as his action in striking the rock the second time instead of speaking to it was something which he could never set right. It was an action which had been sealed for all time and eternity. Moses was denied entry into Canaan, leadership. Now have a look at two scriptures which show us the importance of that incident. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then a little further on, in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The sacrifice of the Mass is a repetitive act of blasphemy. But that shows us how important types were. God could have said to Moses, well, I understand you were angry with the people, and rightly so, and that you struck the rock the second time. But he had marred the type. And God had to record the fact that he had marred the type, which was so important, because he was going to teach the people of Israel and all who came thereafter the truth of Jesus Christ being the rock which was smitten once for us. If Christ be not raised from the dead, then the other two important types which I am going to point out to you could also be expunged from the Old Testament. The testing of Abraham. We all know how important that chapter 22 of Genesis is. Genesis 22. And it says in verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Now this was not a demand by God for sacrifice. Let us get it clear in our minds that the sacrificial system which God instituted in Israel based on blood redemption, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, a substitutionary act, ended with the sacrifice of the animal that God had appointed. It never went on to human sacrifice. That is one of the great foundation truths of the Old Testament scripture, that there was never to be human sacrifice in Israel and unto the living God. It was to tempt Abraham, but not to have human sacrifice. Immediately, the three sons of Noah broke off and separated, and two of them went, one down south to Egypt and Africa and in the old Canaan, and the other up north to the European countries. Somewhere along the line, the devil adopted and adapted the sacrificial system which God had instituted for his own purposes. And culminating in animal sacrifice and demonism, it always goes on to human sacrifice. It's very obvious in the land of India, from where I come and where I go again and again, and have verified this, that even today, sporadic cases of human sacrifice take place and are recorded in the public press, because they are demonic. But we'll come back to the word of God. And he said, take now thy son. And then he adds, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. Thy son, thine only son. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. See, the type was a perfect picture of God, who had an only son. And that is why he tells Moses, he tells Abraham, take your son, thine only son. And then he adds, whom thou lovest. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, we heard that voice which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. See, the type pointed directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord did not rise from the dead, then we shall have to expunge the story, the record of Isaac in Genesis 22. Where the lad was tied and put on the altar, and then he walked off from the altar. The altar was Isaac's cross. It was there that he was to be crucified, but it was only a type Therefore, he didn't die. He was substituted. Because when the real type, when the fulfillment of the type was to come, that altar, we read in Hebrews 13, verse 10, we have an altar. That altar which abides forever is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, raised upon Calvary, and then it vanished. In the dark ages on the continent, when the Catholic Church had its run, people used to collect bits of the cross on which Jesus was crucified. And if you had gathered all the bits together, you may have made 100 crosses. Because the whole thing was fabulous. So many things were gathered. And some of the great men of the continent had rooms in which they had what they called relics. All the relics, and the more relics they had, the more great they were in the sight of the people. So we see here that that altar which was raised up for Isaac was a type of the cross which was to be raised up on Calvary. But of what use would that record be if Christ did not rise from the dead? The other one is the legend, we call it, or the record, the story of Jonah. In the book of Jonah, the Lord Jesus Christ referred to Jonah in the 12th chapter of Matthew. Before I go on to that, I want to show you, I forgot to show you, regarding Isaac in John, the 8th chapter, verse 56. I just see it in my note. John 8, 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now when did Abraham see the Lord, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? And when was he glad? He was glad when his son stepped off that altar. And that was when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ as his substitute, as his son lay upon that altar. And you see how that's corroborated again for us in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 19. 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Here is the important section. From whence also he received him in a figure. What was that figure? That figure was the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Isaac stepped off that altar, Abraham saw Jesus Christ in his fullness. Not only dying in his place, but being resurrected. But as I said before, of what use would that picture be if the Lord Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead? Now we come to the story of Jonah. As I told you before, the Lord Jesus Christ not only corroborated the story of Isaac, but he also corroborated the story of Jonah. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, in verse 39, 38, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, we could expunge the book of Jonah from the Old Testament. But the book of Jonah is not a fable. Jonah is referred to in the book of Kings, 2 Kings 14:25. He was a known prophet of the time, an historic character. And this event regarding the fish swallowing him and then delivering him again on the Levant, that's the coast of the Mediterranean, is also known because the people of Nineveh had heard it in advance before he got there. How they got to know, when there were no telegraphic systems and no radios in those days, nobody knows. But it's obvious that somebody on the seashore who had seen Jonah being cast out by the whale had gone ahead of him and told the people, there's a prophet coming. And this is the story. You see, all that would have been of no use whatever if the Lord Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. Now, one of the important things that Jonah said is recorded in the second chapter when he was inside the belly of this great fish. Sixth verse. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. They say that was like the big ribs of the whale or the fish. And then he says, yet hast thou brought my life up, brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. That was the important thing. I did read not long ago, some years ago, of a recorded case where a man was swallowed by a fish and cast out after a few days. And the record said that his skin was bleached, obviously with the gastric juices, which would first act on the object which is swallowed before it was completely digested. So Jonah might have looked like a specter. His clothes may have been completely gone, and his skin may have been bleached by the acids inside the belly of the fish. And there's no record that he took any time. You notice in chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he arose, and he went. No record that he even had a bath. But it is true that what was happening to Jonah inside the belly of the fish was that the final act would have been that he would have blanked out. Till then, he was still conscious. And he says, you have saved me from corruption. And that's a very important word, from corruption. Because when the body of the Lord was in the grave, the one thing that never happened was decomposition. Corruption never entered into him. Look at Psalm 16. Not only is the incident a record of typological teaching, but here is a prophetic utterance by, I think it was David, Psalm 16 and verse 10. I have set the Lord, eight verse, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thine Holy One to see corruption. The same word. You see, Paul raises the debate in the second chapter of Acts. He says there how it could never have been David himself. David was speaking about somebody else. Because he says, the tomb of David is here and his body is there. It saw corruption. And his skeleton is probably there. And I had the privilege of going into Jerusalem, and that section of Jerusalem which is known as Zion, the fortress which David particularly took over and used as his stronghold. And there in Zion, you have a tomb, a structure like that, with carpets and other things on it, and they say that is the tomb of David. His remains are still there. They saw corruption. So David was obviously speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. A fulfillment prophetically when the Lord's body never saw corruption. But of what use would it be if the Lord did not rise from the dead? We'll have to expunge the entire story of Jonah from the sacred record. The Day of Atonement, so very important in the Old Testament. The Day of Atonement and all that it meant will have to be expunged from the Bible. You get it in Leviticus 16. The high priest would go into the holy place, and you notice what he says here in verse 17 of Leviticus 16. We'll read verse 16 as well. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place. Now note these words, until he come out. Until he come out. And have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. No atonement until he be come out. That is the resurrection. Jesus Christ is our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the one who went into not only the holy place, but into the holy of holies. And in order that he may enter, the divine power of God through his agents ripped that veil cross from top to bottom. And he sprinkled his own precious blood upon the mercy seat, the Ark of the Tabernacle. And he came out. That is the resurrection. But what if there was no resurrection? What would have happened if the high priest did not come out? The atonement, there was a goat that was sacrificed. The blood was put into a basin in order that the high priest might be able to sprinkle the blood. A junior priest followed him and stirred the blood constantly until he went past pulling the veil, which was about 4 inches thick, and letting him enter so that the blood could be sprinklable, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. Now, what if he went into the Holy of Holies and he alone would go? The assistant would stay back in the tabernacle, and it says there that there was to be no man in the tabernacle when he entered the Holy of Holies. So he would recede and leave the high priest alone in the Holy of Holies. And if he didn't come out, the various ways by which they knew he had bells on his skirt, the bells would stop ringing. He would have been dead. There is, in tradition, the record of one high priest who was slain in the Holy of Holies. He may not have been to blame whatever, but there might have been some error in the blood. There might have been some flaw with the animal. Black hairs, a broken leg, a twisted ear. In order to eliminate those errors or flaws in the sacrifice, priests were specially appointed to scrutinize the animal. That is why we read in John 19 that Pilate scrutinized the Lord, and he came out and he said, "I find no fault in him. He was a perfect sacrifice." But what if the high priest did not come out? The entire camp would set about mourning. There'd be a voice of sorrow going up to God because their sins had not been forgiven. If a man committed a sin in Israel a week after the Day of Atonement, he would come to the high priest and he would confess his sin and he would make restitution. And the high priest would tell him, all that you have done is accepted, but your forgiveness is held in abeyance until the next day of atonement. And for 11 months, that man would wait for the day when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. And when the high priest came out for the only time, and there's no record in any of the holy writ of Israel, the only once in the whole year the high priest named the name of God. And none of the Jews know what the sound of that name was, Yahweh. But they substitute that in so many ways because they're afraid to mention the name. So they have that fear that if they did build a temple and start a sacrificial system, the priest will not know what to say because there's no record, no tape recording of the name of God. And when he mentioned the name of God and he came out, the people fell on their faces and praised God. A weight was lifted from them of whatever sin they had committed. If the Lord Jesus Christ did not come out of the grave, he would be like Buddha, who was born 500 years B.C. Or he will be like Muhammad, who was born 500 years A.D. Strangely true, that the Lord Jesus Christ divided time so that one of these great, they call them avatars, that is, revelations of God in human form. One was born 500 years that side, another 500 years this side. But whenever you refer to Buddha or to Muhammad, you say either B.C. or A.D. because Jesus Christ divided time. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then we'd have to make a journey to Jerusalem and go to the tomb in order to worship a dead Christ. And nobody would go. But the tomb of Buddha is scattered all over the world. Little bones of his body, allegedly found, are buried, and a big structure, a stupa, they call it a dagoba, sometimes bigger than this church hall, are built up upon that bone, and they tell you there is a shoulder bone or an elbow or a bit of a skull. And in one place in Kandy, they have the temple of the tooth. They haven't buried it yet, but the tooth is there and they display it when royalty comes. And somebody said, it's as long as a tiger's tooth. But they worship that. And of course, when a Muslim goes to Mecca, where the bones of Muhammad are still buried, he comes back with a title. He's called a Haji. And he adds before his name, Haji Muhammad, somebody else. And when immediately you see the word Haji, you know at once that he's been to the tomb of Muhammad in Mecca. But none of us go to the tomb in Jerusalem for that purpose. I've been there and I've seen not the tomb, but one which looks like the tomb in a possible location, Gordon's tomb it's called, where it is very likely that that may have been the location and that's exactly how the tomb looked. But nobody could tell you that that's the exact tomb. He's not here. He is risen. Now we look in 15th chapter. This is a wonderful chapter regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he takes the negative view, as I am doing. 1 Corinthians 15 and 17. And if Christ be not raised, that's my proposition, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. If Christ be not raised, we would all still be in our sins. Our faith, which we profess to have had, would have been empty. And a little back in Romans, the 4th chapter, you get a still more emphatic statement by Paul, where he says, in the 4th chapter and verse chapter and verse 25. I think it is. Fourth chapter and verse 25. Who was delivered for our sins and was raised again for our justification. The reason why, if he was not raised, the reason why our sins would not be forgiven is that there was some flaw in the sacrifice. He was raised for our justification. When he came out of the grave, we knew then that we were made just because his blood was accepted by God. We would have no peace, we would have no joy, both of which come through a knowledge of sins forgiven. There would be no hope of our own resurrection in that same chapter, verse 18 and 19. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I was reading from Romans. I want to read to you from Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 15. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. You see the link between our own resurrection and Christ's resurrection. Verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We shall perish. And the great promise which was given to us in John 3:16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Paul says, that's negatived. You will perish. If Christ did not come up from the grave. If he was not raised, he says, then we shall perish. Now that perish does not mean that we'll die like the animals of the earth. But we shall perish in eternal torment. We shall be forgotten in relation to the kingdom of God and to eternal life. Because we'll face eternal death. There would be no great commission. I've got to bring this to an end. In the end of Matthew's Gospel, which we read just a part before, we read in towards the end, Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That is repeated by Mark in his 16th chapter. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. That means every human being. There is no salvation because there's no need. The animal world has no eternal spirit which needs to be saved. They perish. But man has an eternal spirit, the fate of which rests in his own hands. By rejecting Christ, you consign your spirit to eternal torment, and by accepting Christ to eternal life and joy and peace in him. And Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now what is the gospel? The Greek uses two words. He says, you angelion. Angelion. You is good. And angelion is news. Good news. Go and preach the good news of two things. My salvation through my death. And my resurrection.